Casey Malatesta, one of the deacons here at Village, and I'll be reading the scripture for the month of January. The scripture this morning is taken from Matthew 2:1 through 12. It's on page 877 in your pew Bible, or you could follow along on the screen. In a time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we have observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage.' When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road." May God bless his reading of his word.
One of my favorite columnists for the Washington Post is Michelle Singletary. She writes a column about financial matters called "The Color of Money." And I like Michelle not only because she offers practical personal financial advice, but also because she writes from a Christian perspective. She's an active member of a local Baptist church here in Prince George's County, and she even conducts financial seminars in her church. In a column she wrote a couple of weeks ago, she asked the question, "Do your finances reflect your values? Do your finances reflect your values?" Every year since 2001, the Gallup organization has polled Americans about their financial concerns. And last year, in 2016, Gallup found that Americans' greatest financial concerns are about their retirement, about being able to cover major health care costs, and about sustaining a suitable standard of living. Those are the top three concerns: retirement, health care, and standard of living. But those are not the only financial concerns that Americans have. A lot of people are concerned about having enough money to pay their monthly bills or having enough to make minimum credit card payments. Money is an important subject for most people. But Michelle pushes the question even further when she asks, "Are you spending your money in the areas you truly value?" She quotes one of her favorite scripture passages, what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Michelle says if you want to find out what you truly value, if you want to measure your heart's desire, then look at your bank statements or look at your credit card statements to see where your money goes. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What we truly value is revealed by how we spend our money. Well, our scripture for this morning is one of the more familiar passages surrounding the birth of Jesus. The visit of the wise men is so well known that there's even a day on the Christian calendar to commemorate it. It's called Epiphany. And today we celebrate Epiphany Sunday, commemorating the coming of the wise men to pay homage to the infant Jesus, the King of the Jews. The Magi, or the wise men, were not Jews, They were Gentiles, probably from Persia or modern-day Iran. They seem to have been astrologers since they studied the heavens and they noted a new star as it appeared, and they discerned meaning from the heavens of life on earth. The wise men noticed a new star they'd never seen before, and they concluded that it announced the birth of a new king of the Jews. Well, they made the long journey from their homeland to Jerusalem, since they assumed that a new king of the Jews would be born in the Jewish capital city. Now, needless to say, the incumbent ruler of the Jews, King Herod, was none too pleased about a possible rival to his throne. But King Herod played along with the wise men in order to ascertain where a new king of the Jews might be born. He consulted his own wise men, the scribes and the chief priests, and found a prophecy about the birth of a new king being born in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. So Herod sent the Gentile wise men to Bethlehem with the instruction that if they should find this new king, they should come back and give him a report. The purpose of the report was so he too might go and worship the new king. Of course, we know the Herod's intent was not so benevolent. Herod's intent was not to worship the new king, but to destroy the new king. But the wise men left Jerusalem, heading for Bethlehem, and they were overjoyed to see that the star that they had first appeared was now leading them again. The star led them not to the manger, as the hymn says, but to a house where Jesus was living. And on entering the house, the wise men found the child with Mary, his mother. They knelt to pay him homage, and then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. As I said, the story is so familiar that we might easily miss its meaning. We know about the three gifts. In fact, because they offered three gifts, we assume there were three wise men, although the scripture doesn't specify their number. Of the three gifts, gold is the most familiar. Gold was valuable then. Gold is still very valuable today. I checked this past week what gold was selling for, and it was selling for $1,160 an ounce. Very valuable. The first century historian Pliny said that frankincense and myrrh were also of great value. Pliny wrote that a pound of frankincense could cost 6 denarii, which was 6 days' wages for a common laborer. Now, try to translate that into today's terms. At minimum wage here in Maryland, that would equal about $400 for a pound of frankincense. Pliny wrote that myrrh went for about 50 denarii a pound, which would equal about $3,200 for a pound of myrrh. Well, Matthew doesn't tell us how much gold and frankincense and myrrh the wise men brought, whether it was a pound or an ounce or some other amount. But at that time, those were three of the most valuable commodities that anyone might carry in their treasure chests. They were gifts fit for a king, worth thousands of dollars. If you traveled hundreds of miles to pay homage to a king, you would not offer the king cheap junk. You would present the king the best that you had. And the wise men showed how much they valued Jesus by offering him the best that they had, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now I wonder, do we do the same? Do we offer Jesus the best that we have? Now I probably talk about money less than any other pastor I know. It's not that money is unimportant. What we give to God through the church is vitally important. The reason I don't talk that much about money is I know that many of you already know the importance of giving. You're very generous in your giving. Many people in our congregation give sacrificially and know how important giving is. So for me to continue to talk about it will be like preaching to the choir. But maybe Michelle Singletary has a point. Maybe we do need from time to time to reevaluate how we spend our money. Maybe we need to make an assessment and make sure that our money accurately reflects our values. And I think the beginning of a new year is a good time to make such an assessment. It may be that our spending has gotten out of balance. Maybe our spending has lost its focus. It may be that we are devoting too much money to things of lesser value and not enough to what we truly value. Well, here's the question. What are your greatest values? What are your treasures? For me, my greatest treasures are God, my faith in God, my relationship to God, my family, my health, my friends, and my church. Those are the things I value above all others. But I have other values. I also value my home, my retirement account, my savings account, my pastoral library, my car, my clothing, my golf clubs. Those are a value to me. And I value some non-material things. I value spending time with my wife, Linda, especially when we can get away on vacation. I value our country. I value freedom. I value the opportunity to help others. The question is, do I spend my money according to my values? Well, the wise men offered gifts of great value to Jesus because Jesus was of great value to them. Jesus is of great value to us. What gifts do we offer as a sign of our love and devotion to him? It was almost 40 years ago that Linda and I moved to Maryland to begin our ministry in a church in Silver Spring. And shortly after we were married, we had to make a decision about our family finances, about our budget. And we made a decision at the beginning of our marriage to tithe a tenth of our income to the Lord's work. Now, in those early years of our life together, our income was not very much. In fact, I was thinking back when I started at the church in Silver Spring, my combined salary and housing allowance was $12,000 a year. That was our income. And not surprising, we had a hard time getting by in Silver Spring on $12,000 a year. And so the next year I told the church, I'm not making it, and they increased my salary to $13,000 a year. That was a help, but still, we had a hard time. But even though I wasn't making very much, we felt it was important to tithe a tenth of our income to the Lord's work. And we've continued to tithe a tenth of our income every year since then. In fact, add in special offerings, we probably give more than a tenth. Now, I don't know how much anybody in our church gives because I don't have access to those records. Only the financial secretary knows, and of course, God knows. My guess is that some of you give a tenth or even more of your income to the Lord's work. Some people can't afford to give 10%, but they give sacrificially according to their means. Well, Linda and I give for three reasons. First, we give because the church needs our gifts. And that may be self-evident, but it's true. The church needs our gifts. If we as a congregation do not put money in the offering plate, the church cannot do its ministry. We couldn't pay all of our expenses without the free will, tithes and offerings of people on a weekly basis. We have no endowment fund. We have no outside source of income. Only the money that's given in the offering plate is used to fund the ministries of our church. And so the only way our church can stay in business is through tithes and offerings. We give because the church needs our gifts. It's as simple as that. There's another reason we give. The second reason is we give because we need to give. Generosity is good for our spiritual condition. Generous people are happier people. They're more fulfilled people. They're people that are more satisfied, people with more of a sense of purpose. When I give, I feel better about myself because I'm using my money to make a positive difference in the world. Being generous helps me to be less selfish and less self-centered. As I said, generosity is good for the soul. So we give because we need to give. There's a third reason we give, and that's because God has given us so much. And so out of gratitude to God for all he's given us, we want to give to God. The Bible says that God is love, And God shows his love for us by what he has given us. In 1 John, we read, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And so we give because God has given us. We give out of gratitude for what God has done for us. Well, the wise men gave Jesus precious gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we give Jesus precious gifts of money, either by cash or by check. Now, given the way that people spend their money today, maybe the church should start accepting credit cards or PayPal or some electronic transfer. And yet there's still something valuable about putting our gifts in the offering plate as they're passed among us, because giving is an act of worship. The point is not how we give, but that we give. Giving is an act of worship. Giving is one way that we show God how much we love him. Paul wrote, each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If Jesus were here right now, what would you give him? Well, he is here. He is with us always. May we give not reluctantly or under compulsion, but cheerfully, generously, joyfully, because he is here. Our Father, we read the story about the wise men who came to pay homage to the infant Jesus. And we were inspired by their example, for they recognized who he was. They recognized that he was of great value, and so they gave gifts of great value to him. Each one of us, our fathers, received so much from you. You've given us so much. You've given us life. You've given us our families. You've given us a purpose beyond ourselves. But most of all, you have given us your Son. And in that most precious gift that you could give, we find our lives immeasurably enriched. Now, what can we do, our Father, to show our gratitude? We can give you our time. We can give you our talent. And yes, we can give you our treasure. We can give you our money. Help us, our Father, to make sure that our finances reflect our values. Help us to make sure that our spending reflects what's most important to us. And help us, above all, to be more dedicated in our devotion to you and to make sure that our lives matter through what we give to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn on this Epiphany Sunday, a hymn that reminds us of the visit of the wise men to the infant Jesus. And it may be there's someone here today who'd want to profess your faith in Christ, to accept him as your Lord and Savior, to follow him as a believer in baptism. We'd welcome that decision. Or maybe you're already a Christian, you've made that commitment, but you're not part of this church family. We'd welcome you to join us as we seek to serve God together. The invitation to come to the front as we stand together and sing hymn number 150, As With Gladness, Men of Old.